Praise the Lord. Happy to be out this morning. Any opportunity we can get, it's a blessing. Let's all stand, if you will. Can we start off with that little chorus, all is well, all is well. All is well. All is well. We have heard the message alone, and all is well. You provided for us. Lord, we have such a desire, Lord, burning within our hearts. For with all you've done for us, Lord, and as good as you've been to us, Lord, so undeserving, but we're so thankful, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, as we gather today, Lord, we ask you to have your way in everything that's said and done. Everything works according to your perfect will. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray these things. Amen. All is well. All is well. We have heard the message alone, and all is well. Oh, turn to page 594, I only believe. Always welcome the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, thou art well. Spirit, time we come.
Hallelujah.
Amen. What a precious desire that is. I'd like to turn to page 101, same book. Amen. Such a privilege together in this precious name. To remember what he's done for us. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the prayer of glory died, my riches gained, I can but love and poor content. Amen. On all my pride, forbid it, Lord, that I should go. Shame in the death of Christ, my love, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice. Says it all. Love so amazing.
Yes.
So divine.
Hallelujah.
Demands my soul.
Yes.
My life, my all. Amen. That's the least we can do, saints. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'd like to turn to page 247. Amen. Do whatever I can for him. Lord, use me the way you see fit. Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. My eyes of faith I see thee upon the cross. Dear Lord, desire, saints. Use me however you see fit, Lord, regardless how humble it seems. Put me where you need me. Amen, and I'll be thankful. Amen. Praise his name, so thankful. Brother Settles, would you take up the offering this morning? He's the beautiful rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. Spoken. God knows our hearts. Amen. Brother Dion, would you take the request this morning?
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful to be here this morning, just to feel the sweetness of your Holy Spirit wooing our hearts, drawing on our hearts. We love you and appreciate you so very much. It's so good to know that we can come before you with our needs and know that you're the God that answers prayer, the one that can provide all things. You're Jehovah Jireh. You truly are the great provider. And Lord, each one as they raised their hands, signifying they had a need in their heart, their life, it's also so good, Lord, that you know every man's heart, every woman's heart, their thoughts. We present these things before you now, ask that you would meet the needs of these precious people. And Lord, we would grow in Christ and be just exactly what you want us to be. And Lord, these things be answered and we may magnify your name, that you are a healer, that you are the one that provides. You're the one that gives revelation. Oh, how we appreciate it, Lord. We love you with all our heart. And we come now, Lord, at a time of the service is coming forth, and our precious brother will come and bring forth the word of God. We ask that you'd make it easy for him, Lord. And may he feel so welcome. And may he feel the moving of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Oh, we appreciate you so much now. Bless every portion of the rings. again we may give you the glory and the honor and praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.
The day you revealed your word to me, there were millions lost that day. What can I do to show my gratitude? It seems there's no right words to say. But you said, live for you each day means more than words could ever speak. So here I am, I surrender to thee. Lord, live your life through me. Or it's just your grace, oh Lord, that I am blessed to hear your word. For so many have turned and walked away. They had no representation inside. They couldn't understand of life, but by your grace I recognize those mysteries, the word for my day. They've tried to take away your precious blood, they don't understand. I know where I would be today if you could see all my mistakes. So I just want to say thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've shown to me, for that little bit mysteries, the word for my day. I have a representation inside. I understand the words of life, and by God's grace, I recognize mysteries, the word for my day.
We're thankful for grace, mercy. Amen. Let us all stand now. Sing a little chorus, only believes, yes. Brother Smith, come and deliver what the Lord's laid on his heart. Such a grand privilege to have you with us today. And Lord, we want to be with us today. So God bless him. Take his time. And may we have our hearts open and pay attention.
Father, we're so thankful to be in the house of prayer this morning. Lord, there's a lot of places that we could be, a lot of places that are possibly more attractive, but we come to where your spirit is, to where we can be fed. We thank you, Lord, for those who have made the sacrifice to come out. We pray that you'd bless each one, bless your word to them. Lord, help us to say it in a way that each one could understand. Our job is not to drive it into the heart. That's your job. Our job is just simply to say it correctly. Help us now. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be here this morning. And I could have been back earlier. It wasn't for lack of invitation. But there's only 52 Sundays in the year, you know. And we've been locked down for 5 months and haven't been able to go overseas anywhere. But we have been able to participate in a few virtual services and travel some. So we're glad to be able to come up here. Thank you, brother. The Lord's going to reward you for that. And so we're just glad that Brother DeLong is holding things together by the help of the Lord. Not your own power, is it?
No.
No, okay. But you do have some lovely people here that's gathered together, and Lord willing, tonight we'll give you a little more about the missionary work. But this morning we're going to look into the word of the Lord. And we, of course, we make no apology for the word. It's the word.
And
it hits some goes over, some it's for you and it's for you. But you got to take your portion. And we're going to begin a study of the book of Acts. This is the only book in the Bible that's not finished. It goes on, and we are the current version. We're writing the last chapter now, you see. And so we're thankful that God has given us a accurate word. It's an accurate translation. And how do we know? Because it produces the same results. Amen? And so it says here Acts of the Apostles, but it's actually Acts of the Holy Ghost in the lives of early believers. Now, you're free to make notes, and I'm sure there'll be a CD available later. But this is very foundational, and it's a word that we need to understand, because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Amen.
Well, how do we know the truth? How do you know how to button your shirt? How do you know how to clean your car? You learn. And so we learn the word, and it sets us free. So we'll try not to be here till too long, but we will be up before lunch. I'm sure he'll let me know if it's too long. You got a nice big clock I can see too. So the writer of the book of Acts is Brother Luke. He was a beloved physician. He was actually a doctor. He was a high-level Greek citizen, And we're going to get into chapter 1 and verse 1 in a few minutes, but I just want to let you see the foundation of it. And Luke was one who accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys, and he did a lot of the writing, okay? Paul was speaking, Luke was doing the writing, and he probably wrote, actually penned more of the New Testament than any other individual. Now, you might think, well, you know, Brother DeLong is a good preacher, and here you come along with this ABC. Well, that's because that sometimes we've got to stop and check the foundation. Some people don't know why they have long hair or the long dress. They just, oh, Mama said. Well, there's a little more to it than that. So we got to check the foundation. The world is falling apart. The resurrection is imminent. But we have to look back at beyond the curtain of time, a great experience that Brother Branham had, wherein that he saw all these great, perfect situations, but yet there was a vacuum. Where was Jesus? A little higher. You know the whole story, but you're going to be judged for what you've said. Now, if the angel comes and tells me that, I want to go back and erase a few things. But Brother Branham immediately said, well, what about Paul? Well, he'll be judged for what he said and his people. And Brother Branham said, well, then I've said exactly what Paul said. And we all said, we're depending on that. We're not depending on all these other things, just that you preach what Paul preached. So that's why it's important for us to go back and check our beginnings. And so we are today, in 2020, a vital part of God's plan, and no one is going up in the rapture without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have it, then you seek it, because you will be left behind. Okay? And if you have the Holy Ghost, then you'll have divine love in your daily life. And that's why we're here this morning, is to see what's missing, to not only get ready, but to stay ready. Okay? So, Luke became a disciple. He was not an apostle. I get this straight. A disciple is a follower. While Jesus was here on earth, he had 12 disciples. An apostle is one that's sent out, according to Acts 1 and 8. And so Luke accompanied Paul, the great missionary, and the original disciples were mostly fishermen. Many could not even sign their own name. One was a tax collector. One was a revolutionary, and so forth. Now, if we had been there, you know, on the scene with our 20th century attitude, we would have thought, well, here you are. We believe you're the Lamb of God, but is this the best you can find in this whole country of a couple million people, these 12 characters here? But he was God in the flesh, and he was finding those that would listen, and those were elected brothers. So the 11 disciples became apostles. And these were just ordinary men, just like you. They were fishermen. They were whatever they were doing. But God used them in an extraordinary way to spread the gospel, and especially after they were endued with power in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to find here directly. They were God's choice, and it all worked out. You know? So extraordinary acts of the Holy Ghost in ordinary people. And just everyday people with God's power. Christ in spirit form showed them how to apply their faith. Now, we live in the 20th century. We've got people that can quote the whole book of Acts. I know a brother can quote the whole book of Hebrews. I don't need to quote it. It's written. I can go look at it. No, but that's his gift. And so we have many different gifts in the church, and we've learned a lot, but now how do we put it to work? Because right here, it's fine. But when you go out, and you drive out of here, and you go on this beautiful road you have now with no marks in the middle, where's the other car coming from? Or you get on the freeway and they cut you off. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Oh, fine, take it. See, this is the only millennium they're going to have. So let them have the road. You want it all? Fine, I'll stop and let you go. But we shouldn't be reacting in a bad way. So God is still in business today. He's changing lives. Yeah, just look around. He's filling believers, anointing you and me to live in dark Laodicea. So this letter that Luke wrote, we call it the Book of Acts. It was a letter originally, written by Dr. Luke to his pagan friend, Theophilus. He was a wealthy Greek. In order to give him a complete narrative of Jesus' life, his works, his teachings, and with this prove that Christianity is the only real religion. It's the only thing that works. And it's for everyone, no matter what your name is, what class, what position in life. but not everyone is interested to follow or to receive it. In Jesus' own words back here in John 3:16, where he told them plainly in verse 16, God so loved the world. And up to there, that's the Pope's favorite scripture. Oh, God so loved the world. Yeah. That he gave his only begotten Son. Does the same thing about Mary here. He gave his Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's very important. And as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that the name of Jesus Christ is above all. Okay? So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts form a two-volume account, and they were both written about 30 years after the resurrection. Dr. Luke was a cultured, highly trained Greek, and he wrote in a classical Greek style. Another point is that the Holy Spirit is referred to more than 50 times in this one book. Either Holy Ghost, the Spirit, in relation to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and that's the message it carries over to our day. We live under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, you see. You must have the Holy Spirit in your life every day, or you will be left behind. It's a simple, simple choice. There's no shortcuts, no respect of persons. We don't care who your mother was, who your grandpa was. And there's only one way to God. The cross. That's why I put it here. Now, if you notice, the long part of the cross is the tall part. See that? That's your prayer life. As you maintain a proper prayer life, God will take care of the horizontal. But we bring this level to keep your attention on the fact that you've got to stay even. You can't go out fanatical in this or that. It's got to be even. Okay. So, chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, which would be the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things concerning pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, this is the only mention in all scripture of the time frame between the resurrection and the ascension. Okay, 40 days. And very similar to over here in our age, where Brother Branham said in 1962, can't you see that we are at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep that will get that little group together. In a month or so, she'll be gone. That's about 40 days. As soon as she's gathered together. And, well, we are at the end. There's no hopes left anywhere. Run to Christ. Doesn't say run to Jeffersonville or Logan or New York or Mexico City. Run to Christ. Okay? So we don't know what all things he did during those 40 days. It simply says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So today, let's not waste time and energy wandering out into the desert of speculation. I don't care what you think. Let's see what the word says. You know, just leave it alone, and God will reveal to you according to your need. And we got some nice little boys back here. And I'm sure that they behave very well. And they would love to have the keys to the car sometimes. But it's not time yet. No. Remember when you were young? Why do you do this, Dad? Why do you do that? As you have need, God will reveal to you individually, you see. Okay. So we got to focus on getting to the door of the resurrection. Don't worry about what's on the other side. It's only for those that arrive. And that's only a few, because there's three kinds of believers in every congregation. Okay, verse 4. It's going to take us a while. There's 28 chapters. We won't get it all today. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, quote, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. So, what was that promise? Thank you for asking. John 14. Let's see here. You're going to See, this study is designed to make you go back and read your Bible. So John 14 and 15 says, this is what he told them, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So there's where the Trinitarians, see right there, there's two. Okay, let's see what else it says. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." How's that? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So I'm coming back. My Spirit's coming back on you. There's no Trinity. There's only one. Okay. And so then verse 26, where he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So it's all about Jesus Christ and his promise. And so he further expounds on the promise in verse 5 and 6, where he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, there's right away. "When they therefore were come together." Now, here they've been with this resurrected being for 40 days, you know, approximately. And he's told them things of the kingdom, and their eyes are still kind of dim. Here they are together. And they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're focused on a promise a long ways off. And they didn't know it was 2,000 years or more later. But they thought it was right then. He was going to get the Romans off and restore the glory to Israel and so forth. And so it's interesting that that's the best question that they could come up with. And so after experiencing these infallible proofs, having this close fellowship with a resurrected being, having meals together and so forth, "Lord, are you going to take the Romans of heart back now? Is that going to happen?" Now, they didn't know he was getting ready to leave. What their greatest, that was their greatest question, a political question, just like today. They were humans just like us. So in verse 7, you can look at your Bible, and I'm going to read here from the Lamza translation, which if you've heard Brother Bram say, there's a man named George Lamza who translated the scriptures into English from the original manuscripts, whereas our English Bible came through German and so forth. And so there's just a slight difference, sometimes a little more color. But in verse 7, he says, "It is not for you to know the time or the times which the Father has put under his own authority." In other words, none of your business. They should have understood by this time that rebellion against Rome was not the proper Christian attitude. That's not the way Christians do business. But rather, faithfulness to the message of the hour and the lifestyle of the gospel, simply imitate the Master. How is it today we've got all these divisions in our glorious message? Because somebody isn't paying attention to what he said. We've got it recorded. We've even got a film. We've still got a few eyewitnesses. And yet we still got all these branches, you know, wandering off like a bicycle spokes. They have back here where they're connected. But they're far away from the actual spirit of what he was talking about. So whether you're going to read your scripture, which you should every day, or you're going to listen to William Branham, you need to pray first. You get the ground ready. Get ready to go into this atmosphere. Just like when you go to a nice meal, you get hungry first. You don't just sit down and start. No, you got to, you know, get yourself ready. So, in the message, Revelation chapter 4 of January 61. Brother Branham says, "Oh, how we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lived voices." Now, I'm sure some of you heard this quote before, but let's read it for what it says. We need in Jeffersonville, or Logan, or Ohio, whatever, thousands of lived voices. The thunder of God thundering out, beating up those that don't believe it my way. No, it doesn't say that. The thunder of God thundering out in sweetness, holiness, purity, undefiled lives, walking around the earth today without a blemish. And that's possible with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it's not a matter of trying to correct everybody, don't see it your way. That doesn't work. You'll not find that on any tape where Brother Brown blasts those that didn't see it his way. Okay? And so it goes on. Yes, sir, real Christians. That is the thunder against the enemy. The devil doesn't care how loud you can holler. The devil doesn't care how high you can jump, etc. But what hurts the devil is to see that sanctified holy life consecrated to God, say anything to him, call him anything you want, and he's just as sweet as can be, moves right on. That throws him away. That's the thunder that shakes the devil. Just be a Christian. So, verse 8, another promise. It says here, let's see, verse 8 of chapter 1, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," in other words, my representatives, "both here in Jerusalem, and over there in Judea, over in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And they didn't know it was a big world round with, you know, people on the other side. All they knew was, you know, 100 miles in each direction. But to the uttermost part of the earth, all the way to Ohio. Somebody had to bring the gospel over here. It didn't come in a parachute. There was people hundreds of years ago that came over here on horseback and brought the gospel. And we have this liberty still today. Okay. So, and then he took off, vanished into a cloud, and they went and did what he said. Now, this level has a dual purpose. One is to that I can stay level, you know, and that you can stay level. But the other one is, if I see anybody thinking about going to sleep, and I might throw it at you. So be careful. Okay. So he left. Of course, some of you are already thinking, this is pretty shallow, but George, isn't the best you can do? We're bride material. We're ready. We're here at the top of the pyramid. We're mature. We want to hear the deep things. You have to go back and have beans and cornbread some days. You can't have steak every day. You have to have a balanced diet, okay? So be careful how you judge me or the pastor or, you know, the other sorry people that are around. Just take it easy. We have an entire library of prophetic recordings where you can hear all the mysteries. They're all there. And all the doctrine and the revelations. And it's right here on your phone. Every phone on the planet has the message in several languages. Now, if you don't know that, I'll give you a clue later. But anyway, it's available. I'm only here to point you and encourage you to stick with God's program and stay balanced. Okay? So, you must understand, we are a church full of Christians in progress. Everybody's not on the same page. And so we got to review from time to time, check out the foundation. Because, you know, not everybody had the same quality coffee that you had today. Not everybody had the same breakfast. We all didn't came in the same color car, did we? Okay. So we're individuals working out our own salvation. Look over here in 1 John, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another," and in quote all the word, no, love one another, period. Real simple. Verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore did he, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." Verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, if you ever considered the fact that here's Cain and Abel, they're both very religious. They knew that they should build an altar and they should, you know, make it the way God told them or the way they felt the revelation. And so here's Abel over here with a nice stone altar, we'll say. And he's got this little lamb and he's got a sharp rock and he's working on his neck and blood's going everywhere. It's a big mess. And here's Abel or Cain over here. Beautiful altar, and all these nice vegetables and flowers and all this nice stuff. But God said, hey, that's not it. This is the way. In fact, he gives Cain a choice. Cain, son, if you just do what your brother does, everything will be okay. He couldn't do it because he was of another nature, you see. Okay, so back to our study here. We can only try in this flesh to love one another, the message we heard from the beginning and so forth. But it's very automatic when you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're still humans. We're still going to see the odd thing in our brother. We're still going to, you know, wonder. But we can live right, you know. And baptism is not optional. It's imperative if you want to be with us at the meeting in the air. I see you back there. So, in verse 10, two angels appeared. In verse 11, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And from this verse, we have the private interpretation that the cloud of 1963 was the fulfillment of the words of these two angels. But you won't find that on any tape. That's a human thing we've mashed onto that, you see. That was an appearance. It's not the coming of the Lord. So it's not on any recording. So watch out. Let's stay with what we know. Let's stay with what is true. Not worry about, you know, the odd details. Verses 12 through 15, they got together in the upper room, and Mary, the mother of his earthly family, she was there. She was saintly. She was obedient. She was walking in the truth of the hour. She was not arrogant. She wasn't selfish. She wasn't demanding. She was just an obedient lamb. Okay? And verse 12 talks about a Sabbath day's journey, and you can study that, but it's about 3,000 feet. It's within the laws that God gave the children of Israel. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Okay? So it's commonly understood that such a number could have been the brothers that were on the Mount of Olives when he ascended. But only 120 actually found their way to the upper room in Acts 1:15. That's only 24%. Okay? So what happened to all the others? Well, maybe they didn't take it serious. Maybe they were qualified as unbelievers and make-believers of that day, which was about 76% of the crowd that saw him leave, and only 120 found their way to the upper room. Well, the thing is, to this very day, there's the upper room, and there's also the field of blood, okay? 15 through 25, they discussed the facts of the death of Judas, the traitor. And here's where they quoted from Psalm 41. I'll just read that for you quickly here. In Psalm 41, and they knew their Bible, okay? Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, and hath lifted up his heel against me. And also Psalm 69, where is it at here? 69:25, where it says, referring to that, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. So, this is written by David regarding the fact of where this man died, no one shall live there. And to this very day, there's a place called Al-Kaldama, which is the field of blood. It's just to one side of the Mount Zion. It's a hillside of rocks. No one lives there. God's word is always true. When God's word says something, you can depend on it. Amen. See, in the time of Jesus, he traveled all the villages and towns and performed many miracles. But there was three places in particular where he ministered, and they just didn't believe. There was Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And he gave a blast to each one, condemned. And to this day, nobody lives there, just a pile of rocks. Interesting. So, moving right along here. The rest of the chapter has to do with the replacement that they chose, Brother Matthias, but that's the first and last mention of him. Now, they were humans like us, okay? And just like Brother Branham. The more that you yield to God, the more he can use. If you're only going to give him, you know, an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday, well, that's how much blessing you get. But he will use you to manifest himself to this dying generation. And like I said, this is the only book in the Bible that's not finished. He's still working on us today. So God is still in business. We're living in the continuation of the book of Acts. And God's Spirit working through ordinary people, completely yielded to Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 13:8 is still in effect. Okay, chapter 2. Says here in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was similar to that. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, he told them to go over there and wait. He didn't say how long. But here it is, day 10, they've been waiting. And they're in the 120 in this upper room. They're one accord. They're in agreement. They're seeking for the fulfillment of chapter 1, verse 8. And this noise filled the house. They spoke with tongues and so forth. So the Church of Jesus Christ was launched on that day in Jerusalem. That's when it began, okay? And that was the Alpha Church. We are the Omega Church. Through seven ages, 2,000 years, we've been restored back by a prophetic message straight from God according to the prophecy of Malachi 4. Now, verse 5 says that they were from every nation under heaven. Let's read that. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, God always arrives on time, and he can see the whole picture. Now, you remember years ago before we had internet, before we had Gavin and all that, we had a map book. But the map book is in alphabetical order. So you want to go from Ohio to Kentucky, or you want to go to California, you had to flip through to find your way. Okay, God's map is all on one page. You can see the whole thing at one time, okay? And so God's timing is always perfect. He's always on time. Now, we want things, you know, today or maybe even yesterday. No, God's timing is perfect. And so it says they were gathered from every nation in Jerusalem. Now, they were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, okay? In Scripture, in Leviticus 23, God, dealing with his chosen people, he instituted seven special feasts throughout the year, okay, like celebrations. But on three of the seven occasions, all the male believers, only the men, were required to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. And that's what they were doing there, okay? That comes from Exodus 23. Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of Pentecost. It's a celebration of 6 days. Now, God wasn't wringing his hands. Oh, man, I hope these guys catch on. Hope we can get the Spirit to them while those guys are still in town. No, it all fit together. They're up there for 10 days. They knew all about the Jewish rituals. They're part of it. And so all these people gathered in Jerusalem for 6 days. And on this 10th day, it coincides with the others being in town. And that's why they're there. It is exactly during this week that the Spirit descends on the 120 and permitted them to speak in languages that all those people could understand. Okay? That's why it says they spoke in all these languages. Look at verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, all these people back at that time weren't like us or like you. I can speak two languages, but you know, most people here only speak one language. Well, they could speak two, maybe three languages because they spoke Hebrew, you know, in the tabernacle, in their gatherings. They read their scriptures in Hebrew, but yet they come from all these countries where they were born. They spoke that language. And here's these guys bouncing out of this upper room speaking in the language where they're born at, but with a Galilean accent. And they were, and this is noise abroad, okay, in verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying unto one another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Well, you know how it is when somebody comes here from Alabama, you can obviously know they didn't come from here, or Texas or someplace. And so they were hearing the gospel, they were hearing what God had to say in their particular language, okay? And they understood it in their language. It could be as many as 16 different languages that they were speaking, okay? And it was the exact opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Confusion versus perfect understanding. Okay. And so what happened here in verse 14? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem for this week here, be it known to you and hearken to my words. So his first sermon, he's just been up here for 10 days. Spirit comes down. Now he's got their attention. And while he's got their attention, his first sermon might have been 30 minutes. I don't know. But he goes from there all the way down through verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you guys crucified, made him both Lord and Christ. So he was led entirely by the Holy Spirit. He did not beat him into submission. He simply was faithful to the truth. And he didn't call for an immediate response. He just projected the truth to them. But in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were all pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest, "Men and brethren, what about us? What shall we do?" You know? And then he offered them the eternal prescription. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to those afar off, all the way to Ohio, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, that does not subtract. It doesn't contradict the commission in any way given in Matthew 28:19. It's simply the fulfillment or the manifestation, the revelation of the spoken word. Jesus said certain things. These guys are just blooming out in their lives, okay? So in verse 41, the small yielded band of believers grew to over 3,000 at the first gospel meeting. God was in charge. It was a simple formula. Ministry speaks, God does the work. Work perfectly. Now, when I get to heaven, if I still got my right mind, I want to ask Peter, now Peter, all due respect, but where did you baptize 3,000 people? In Jerusalem, there's no river, there's no lake, but I just want to know. So we'll find out. Billy Graham says, "I have found that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented with authority, quoting from the very word of God, he then takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the human heart." Brother Graham says, "Preaching is God's program. It's the way God does things, you know? So we preach the truth honestly. God does the work in the human heart, okay? Now, you might not be gifted like, you know, these people we've mentioned here, but your life is preaching every moment, okay? Francis of Assisi, he was a preacher in the Catholic Church about 900 years ago. He said, "Preach always. Use words when necessary." Oh, why didn't I think of that? Well, Brother Branham says, live your message, you know. But all of us have this little friend, and so we talk more than we need to, and so blah, 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 and eventually our life doesn't match up to all the things we said, and we got a problem. So just live it, you know. Verses 42 through 45, there was unity of purpose and fellowship. It was God's program at that time. Some have tried that kind of approach today. And God's prophet told him plainly, it won't work. You can't live with all things in common in the 21st century. It doesn't work. So verses 46 and 47, they went to church every day. Oh, yeah. They met together daily in their homes, had Holy Ghost fellowship, and they ate together, and they remembered the Lord. They were actually having communion every day. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily. So it's called predestination. And he is always in charge. It's not because we have such a, you know, fantastic place here. No, nobody can find this church. You got to be invited here. You know, I'm glad you invited me. But God's work is done his way. So, and so, so he's always in charge. We are only the instruments, and ready and willing to be used. William Branham says, "I am just a public servant." To God. I'm a public servant of God to you. The preacher is a public servant. So the news that you can take home today is that we are not the managers of God's people. And when somebody thinks they're that, then they're on the way down. Okay? We're just here to announce the gospel, to be a witness to the purchase of Calvary, and we're only trying to follow the New Testament examples. Okay. So we've been gone 31 minutes. We're going to go on to chapter 3 and 4, which is a six-part drama called The Power in the Name of Jesus, which is Jehovah is Salvation. Okay, chapter 3, Act 1 is verse 1 through 11 of chapter 3. It records the healing of the lame man at the temple, the gate called Beautiful, the temple, going into the temple. This is the Golden Gate, or the Eastern Gate, and it was sealed up in 1541 in an effort by the non-Jews at that time to prevent the Messiah from arriving. So they've been preaching this, you know, for 2,000 years. It's coming through the Eastern Gate. And in 1541, the Muslims sealed it up, bricked it up. Oh, can't come in here. Well, God's a little more powerful than that, you know. But Jerusalem is a walled city. All the cities back then were walled because they had no air force. They had to march in. And so if they have a fortified wall and you have to come through a gate, they can have some control. So today, Jerusalem has 8 gates. One of them sealed up. There's only 7 that are open. And everybody lived in the city until about 1886, when they started living outside the wall. And so, of course, today it's a city of 900,000 people. But Peter and John were going up to the temple at the appointed time, the ninth hour, which would be about 3 p.m. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So he's basically a beggar. He has no possibility of any kind of work. And he was born this way. He was born, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody like that, but I have it. They're like spaghetti. They just have no muscle. They're just there. And they would lay him there at the gate, asking for alms every day, every day. Verse 3, "And seeing Peter and John about going to the temple, he asked alms, like he did everybody to come by. And Peter looked on him with John, and he said, 'Hey, look at us.' And he gave heed, expecting to receive some money. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Now, this is the same guy that was always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying something at the wrong time. But now he's got the Holy Ghost, and he's marching in order, you know. And so, and he took him by the... So he didn't just stand there, "Hey, I told you, get up." No, he reached down, helped him up, right hand. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, I don't know if you've ever been incapacitated, been in the hospital for 2 weeks, but, you know, they got to put you through physical therapy, get you back out the door. Well, here he's never walked. He has no muscle at all. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And immediately, he's completely whole. And he can walk and jump and shout. Yeah, and attract a lot of attention. Yeah. And leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, he wasn't just sitting there nodding. He was on fire. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was the same guy that sat out there at the temple, you know, at the gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. You know, the mouth fell open at what had just happened. Okay, now we go on to part Act 2, where that in verse 11 they're greatly wondering, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. So, you know, once again got their attention, and a typical evangelist. Got their attention. Here's the microphone. Doesn't miss a beat. "All you people of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us, as though we had done something of our own power and our own holiness to make this man walk?" So he saw that he had their attention, preached sermon number 2, and this is just an open street meeting. Act 3 is Peter's sermon, identifies Jesus with the I Am of Israel's history. He wasn't just saying, "We believe something." No, this is part of y'all's history. All these people he's talking to are religious people. They're in the temple. They know Moses' message perfectly. They are religious people. They believe their Bible. And all he's trying to tell them, here's the manifestation of what Moses has said. Okay? So he preaches 12 through 26. The title could have been, "Covenants Will Be Fulfilled." But look at verse 12 of chapter 3. "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people," okay, 13, "and God, the God of Abraham and Isaac," where are we at here, chapter 3, 12, 13, "the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of your fathers, hath glorified his son, whom you all delivered up." He never misses that either, puts it in there, you know, a barb every time. "You're the ones that did it. And denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Shame on you people. "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Of course, they didn't like that because a lot of them didn't believe in the resurrection. "And his name," one thing, "through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Faith
the faith of which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I'm sure that through ignorance you did all this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. So everything that's happened in the life of Jesus Christ, and everything I'm telling you, is in Scripture. It's not because we just believe it. It's reality, you see. So the word came to, and it came by prophets, and those words had to be fulfilled. And I'm showing you, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. So salvation is by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The Spanish Bible says, whom the heaven must hold back. In other words, there won't be no second coming until all things are restored. You see? And of course, that's our message, restoration. So there's hope right there for us in the 21st century. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon when all things are restored. And so when we repent and get in tune with God's eternal program. So we focus on a much larger picture. It's not just us right here. When the bride is in step with the word, then he will be returning. You see? Until the times of restitution. In other words, to restored to a former estate. And mentions prophets in verse 18, verse 21, verse 24. Okay, let's look at verse 24 here for a minute. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, God has provided a way. All you got to do is pay attention. I'm showing you exactly what happened. Act 4 is chapter 4, 1 through 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, these are the ones that know Moses' words perfectly. These aren't aliens, they're not communists. No, they're God's, you know, people that they know the word. And they see these guys down here preaching that are nothing but fishermen and don't know how to sign their name. And here they come, the important people. Okay? Yeah. 1 through 4. Being grieved. Why are they grieved? They should be happy that God's doing something. God's healing people. They healed this one man, and that all this is confusion because one man was healed. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the prison until the next day, for it was already evening. It says they put hands on them, means they grabbed them, took them in, you know. So evangelists spend the first night in jail for preaching the truth to a very large crowd. Okay? Verse 5. And when it came to pass the next morning that the rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest, all these people, yeah, they gathered together. So they got all the relatives, all the high council gathered together. Verse 7. And when they had set them, they brought them out of the prison, put them in the middle, and they said, by what power or what name have you done this? One man is healed, and it caused all this uproar. How'd you guys do this? So he answered, you know, in his defense, verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, of what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you guys crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole right now. Amen? He knew what he was talking about. This is the stone which is set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. There's no other way to heaven, and if you don't start your journey at the foot of the cross, you're not going. Okay? Real simple. So it's never in the name of Peter or anybody else, in the name of Jesus. Act 5 is 13 through 22. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they knew that they were both unlearned and ignorant. Now that's pretty bad. It's okay if you're unlearned, but you're also ignorant. But this mighty thing is happening. You're causing an uproar because of this one man. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now they didn't like they were using this name. They didn't like that they were taking people away, but they had to know that it was real. Okay? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they couldn't argue whether he was healed or not. There he is. But when they had commanded them to go aside, okay, y'all go outside for a minute. We've got to talk about this. They talked amongst themselves, what shall we do to these guys? For indeed a notable miracle has been done. And all that dwell in Jerusalem, they saw it. We can't deny that. But that it spread no further. We can't let this thing get out of control. We've got to control this thing. We've got to build a fence around it. That it go no further amongst the people. Let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they had a plan on how they were going to stop the gospel. And they called them back in. They commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Well, if that's the way you want it, but I don't think it's going to work. And Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, well, that's y'all's problem. For we cannot speak only the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. In other words, we put too much pressure on these guys. Those people are going to stone us. So we've got to do this real carefully. They were trying to be balanced also, you know. And for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old. He'd been laying at the gate for 40 years. A whole generation or more had seen this guy sitting there. Now he's jumping up praising God. It's obviously not put on. They knew it was real, you know. So they were released. So then 23 through 30, they had a testimony service, which is very important. That's the last part of the six-act drama here. Verse 23, and being let go, they went back to their company, back to church with the people down there, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that there is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, who has anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it could be done. And now, Lord, behold the threatenings of these people. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So things were happening. God responded with an earthquake, a refilling of the Holy Ghost. And so 32 through 37, they shared joyfully. They had things in common. And this was due to the persecution they were living under. It was voluntary. It was only in Jerusalem. Now, in 1955, Brother Branham says, this great servant Moses, he says, as Moses went with the judgment stick before him, which is just a stick that he carried, that same stick tonight to the church is Jesus Christ. If the Egyptians could ever got that little simple stick out of Moses' hands, they would have had him whipped. And when the devil can get the deity out of the name of Jesus Christ, he's got the church whipped. Yeah. So, Paul wrote to his letter to the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we don't have any time to argue about whether Jesus Christ was God or not. You can open up any tape. It's all through there. If Jesus isn't God, then we're in bad shape. So that was the problem there. They were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot of way to go, but okay, we're going to go through chapter 5, and then we'll go. I haven't even been an hour, and I'm sure you guys have been in church more than an hour sometimes. Okay. Well, it's all here, and we just got to go through it carefully. But beginning back in chapter 4 and verse 32, there was a great says great grace upon all the believers. There was unity, there was peace, and they cared greatly for one another. They didn't just say, well, God bless you, and, you know, see you later. No, do you need anything? Here, let me help you. They helped each other physically, you know. And so love abounded. In verse 34, there was no needs amongst the believers, no competition, no looking down on anyone. 434, those that had something, they sold it, they brought the proceeds to the apostles, and they in turn distributed it fairly. Now, they had things in common, okay? And this is a model and an ideal that's advocated by communism and socialism. Yeah, they've got a little place here where they can hook on. But it's never worked, you know? It's never been achieved. These early believers, they weren't setting up an economic system. They were simply responding to each other in gracious Christian compassion, okay? They were demonstrating, living out the love of God, not only in words. And let me just insert here that because of people like you, we're able to help those in these other countries. Just for example, this past 2 weeks, we sent money over to a place in Africa, totally forgotten. Nobody ever visits them, but I was there last year. And so they need a piece of ground to build a church. And so we gathered some money together, sent it over. They've got the piece of ground. Now they can build the church. It's not going to look like this, but it's going to be what they need. Now, when I was there last year, they were in a rented building, and it's about twice this size. And the people all, you know, sitting out there, and not nice benches like this. No, it's just sort of slab. There's no back on it. You've got to pay attention. You can't fall asleep. And so the nursery was right out here in the middle. There's a big rug out here, and that's where you put your child. And you reach over and thump them if they're not paying attention. They're not hiding someplace. They're right here. Well, anyway, so they got this piece of ground. Well, they're just tickled to death. And so they said, we want to call this George Smith Tabernacle. I said, no, we're not going to do that. And I gave them a better name. And so they were a little bit disappointed, but, you know, we can't be calling that. And so we'll go into some other details this evening, but it's all a matter of us being able to help some of those people that are in need, you know. And that's what they were doing here. So everything is running smoothly in chapter 5, 4 and 5. But unfortunately, not all the believers in the New Testament times had the same godly concern. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his loving wife, sold a possession. Now, have you noticed, I don't know if anybody ever named their little girl Sapphira. You know, it just doesn't happen because it's got a bad connotation. And so they kept back part of the money, his wife also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So they caught him, you know. And while it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and hast not lied unto man, but unto God? So he just cross-examined him right there. And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost, and nobody went to pray for him. And fear came upon all those that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up in a sheet, carried him out, and buried him. And about 3 hours later, here she comes waltzing in. Yeah. Not knowing what all had been happening. And Peter said unto her, tell me, sister, did you sell the land for so much? Oh, yeah. Yep, that's it. And Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried your husband, they're coming in the door now, and they're going to carry you out. And she fell down dead and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, wound her up, carried her out, and buried her with her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, it wasn't so much that they didn't turn it all in. God didn't need their cash. But the sin was that they lied. They tried to deceive the servants of God, and thereby deceiving God himself. In chapter 4, they brought the entire amount. You go study it. But those two make-believers sneaked a portion for themselves, you know, for hard times, showing a lack of faith. And they pretended like it was the entire price. So they looked good on the outside, but inside they were cheats. So this living in common was a historical event and not a doctrine, okay? Nowhere do we find that it's mandated to believers. There are those that have tried it in the 20th century. It's failed every time, due mainly to human greed and lack of the Holy Ghost. So Brother Bram told some dear friends, it will never work. Verse 11, fear came upon the believers. They perked up. They were not afraid or like in danger, but a greater respect for God and his ways. So there's not a one of us here that's perfect. I know some of you are getting close, but we're not perfect yet. But our God does forgive us. That's the one thing we can have in common. And when you're forgiven and you have an opportunity to confess the truth, it's very important to confess and not lie like these two early make-believers. Now, God could have left that part out of his word, but it's there for our admonition, you see. So verse 12 through 16 of chapter 5 is the miracle ministry by the hands of the apostles. And it attracted opposite responses. The make-believers and the unbelievers, don't dare mess with them. Leave them alone. Stay away. But the believers, they flocked to the meeting, brought the sick and afflicted from towns and villages, verse 16. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And God delivered, God healed every one of them. Didn't have time to teach them a bunch of stuff. They believed, and they were healed. Okay? So, the first persecution was back in chapter 4, 1 through 4, where the disciples spent one night in jail. And in verse 18, they were warned, from now on, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And verse 23, back there, they were let go. And they went straightaway, testified of what God was done, God had done, and there was an earthquake. Now, in chapter 5, is the second persecution of the Alpha Church, 17 through 42. Look at verse 17, for example. So they dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, and then by the hands of the apostles in verse 12, signs and wonders, everyone was healed. And verse 17, and the high priest rose up and all them that were with him, you know, the sect of the Pharisees, and they were filled with joy and gladness. No, they're filled with indignation. That means hate, envy, strife, confusion. Why? Because the religious leaders, the Sadducees, is a Jewish denomination that denies angels, miracles, resurrection, everything supernatural. Well, if you subtract that, you've got nothing left but dead letter. It means nothing, you know? So in verse 18, go straight to jail. And the angel of the Lord opened the prison, verse 19, and says to him in verse 20, be strong, go speak at the temple, preach the message of eternal life to the people, you know. So in verse 21 of chapter 5, immediately they go before breakfast, and they had early church. Now their church over there wasn't like ours. If you've ever seen the drawing of the tabernacle, especially the temple in Jerusalem, the temple itself was where the high priest went in. But the people gathered out in the courtyard. Big, big lot. And that's where they gathered. So there was a group of believers over here in the corner before breakfast, and they're over there teaching them. Now, they were put in jail last night. Now they're over here teaching them. So, meanwhile, over at the palace, the high priest and all his people called the cabinet together. They had their tea. They had everything all set. Okay. Then they sent a guard over to the prison to get the prisoners. We're going to take care of this matter. And, of course, they came back empty-handed. Verse 22. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. And they returned, and they told it, saying, the prison we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without at the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So in verse 24, he's really upset. How can this happen? We got to investigate. We got to get a committee together. Verse 25, when they got the newsflash. Hey, those preachers that you guys locked up last night, they're over at the temple teaching in that name. Wow. They were arrested very nicely again. You know, just come with us. Let's go have some coffee. They really hated him. They wanted to cut their head off right there. But it says they were arrested nicely in verse 26. And because if they caused any kind of a commotion, these people would stone them. Because they're listening to the word of God. So the church was born with 120 believers hiding upstairs, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. Chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 were added at the first gospel meeting. Chapter 2, verse 47, added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, you know, predestination. Chapter 4, verse 4, about 5,000 more. It's a rough guess. Who knows? They weren't counting them. Verse 14 of chapter 5, God was moving powerfully with the apostles. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 is where they were got together and God healed everyone. So things are happening. The religious leader, you know, they had to take notice. So here they are again, standing before the people in charge, the ruling authorities, verse 28. Did not we straitly command you guys that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, who else? Hello. All the ones that, you know, ready to stone him and killed him. You know, you're the ones who did it. So Peter says in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. See, every chance he gets, he blasts him. Down through 32. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of those things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And that's the only place in the Bible you're going to find that if you obey God, he will give you the Holy Ghost. Real simple. Okay? So, the message, as you can see here, is very positive. It was factual. God's plan and power. And Peter spoke it with love. He did not slander or show disrespect to the superiors. And they were not arrogant with the message of Christ. I get so fed up when I look around and I hear and I see on the internet, people are so arrogant. Brother Branham said, well, with that spirit, who wants it? Just try to be in the same spirit as the scripture, you see. So listen closely. You won't find on any tape where Brother Branham appears to be arrogant or blasting those who don't see it exactly his way. It's not there. So when these people heard this mini sermon, what, 5 minutes or so, they were so mad, they wanted to kill him. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill him. Yeah, really, really upset. So then what happened? Well, Professor Gamaliel stood up. He had, you know, a good spirit about him. And he asked the apostles to be taken outside for a few minutes, got to talk to you people. He says, now, y'all want to be careful. And he gave a couple of examples of past fake leaders, and it all came to nothing. Look at verse 36. Before these days, there rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to him. He was slain, and as many as obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. All came to zero. After this man rose up another guy, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all them that was many as obeyed him were dispersed. So he gives a couple examples of these fakes. Verse 38, I say unto you, refrain from these men. Leave them alone. For if this work be of man, it'll come to zero, just like those two guys. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. You'll be fighting against God. So, very wise counsel even for today. If something's not working according to your, you know, canary brain, leave it alone. If it's of God, it's going to prosper, and you'll be fighting God. But it's of man, they don't need your help, it'll all fall apart, you see. So we don't need to bring everybody into our single file of revelation or understanding. God's still in charge. So in other words, it's none of your business how I'm doing this. Follow thou me. See, God doesn't need our opinions. He doesn't need our judgments. He doesn't need our calculations. He will sort it all out. He's the righteous judge. Okay. So they agreed, well, okay, if we have to, we'll do what you say. And they called him back in. They beat him up a little bit, and they sent them on their way. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles, they beat him up, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. Well, they left the courtroom rejoicing. You see, the spirit of Antichrist was alive then. It's very alive today. See? And we have ministers and laity anointed to do what? To remove the deity out of the name of Jesus Christ. Put it with this man, that man, this over here. They're doing it right now at this hour. You see, it's happening. So they left the courtroom rejoicing that they were even counted worthy to suffer for his name. And they ignored the warning of the council, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every home, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, in review, and we're going to one more thing I want to share with you. But all these people had trials. You think you have trials? They had trials. Okay, they had serious trials. They had relatives like we have. The ministers preached to mixed crowds. Only in heaven will there be no make-believers and unbelievers. Okay, believers landed in prison. They were persecuted for employing the name of Jesus Christ. And no one, as far as I can see, ever repeated the red letter words of Jesus of Matthew 28:19. Okay? They were moved into the deep waters for revelation of Jesus' words. And we may also face persecution, but it won't be for a broken fingernail, won't be for one flat tire. No. We will, yeah, you know, some are going to genuinely suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So, we are at the end of chapter 5, and if the Lord gives us strength, we'll be back tonight for a little bit more. But there's something I want to read to you here. You know, we're all aware of the 5 months that we've been under persecution and stay home, and keep wear your mask, and all this nonsense. But a long time ago, God's servant spoke exactly what's happening. Page 356 of your church age book. He says, the temptation will come as follows. The ecumenical move that has started on what seems such a beautiful and blessed principle, fulfilling Christ's prayer that we all might be one, becomes so strong politically that she bears pressure upon the government to cause all to join with her either directly or through adherence to principles enacted into law so that no people will be recognized as actual churches unless under direct or indirect domination of this council. Now, he's not just spitting out words. This is a roadmap of what we're living today. Little groups will lose their charters, privileges, etc., until they lose all property and spiritual rights with the people. For example, right now, unless the local ministry association approves in many, if not most cities, one cannot rent a building for religious services. To become chaplains in the armed services, hospitals, and so forth, it is now almost mandatory to be recognized as acceptable to the Trinitarian ecumenical groups. As this pressure increases, it will be harder to resist, for to resist is to lose privilege. And so many will be tempted to go along, for they feel it will be better to serve God publicly in the framework of this organization than not to serve God at all publicly. But they err. To believe the devil's lie is to serve Satan, even though you may want to call him Jehovah, but the elect will not be deceived. Furthermore, the elect will not only be kept, but as this move becomes the image erected to the beast, the saints will be gone in the rapture. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's coming soon. And this little delightful, winsome movement that started out in fellowship at Ephesus will become the monster of Satan that defiles and deceives the whole world. For the church system of the Roman Catholic and the Protestant is coming together. It will control the whole wealth of the world system and force the whole earth into its religious trap, or will kill them by refusing them the privilege of buying and selling, whereby they would make a living. This will be accomplished simply for the harlot's daughters, all but gone back to her. In the meantime, Rome has acquired nearly all the supplies of gold. The Jews have the bonds and all the paper. At the right time, the harlot will destroy the present-day money system by calling in all the paper and demanding gold. With no gold, the system fails. The Jews will be trapped and come into the alliance, and the harlot church will take over the whole world. This day, amen, it's being fulfilled. So, that's what we have for today. May God bless you. And if the Lord tarries, we'll be back tonight.
Say amen. Amen. There's a lot of wonderful things and a lot of enlightening things that he brought forth. And I appreciate that. And, you know, just, I tell you what, I was just really eating that up. I really was. I was sitting back there just to, I didn't want to make too much noise because I was afraid I missed something.
That's okay.
So, like I say, but I was just eating that up. It was really good. And I'm just so thankful that God has laid on our brother's heart to come today and be with us. And can't wait till this evening. Amen. So we want to let him know that we appreciate it very much. And so thankful. And he's always welcome to come back anytime. He don't have to wait a year and a half, whatever.
Okay.
You know, so just wonder if he can make it back. He's welcome anytime. So, and I'd like to announce before we dismiss, I'd like to announce that if anybody want to join us to eat at the Old Dutch, we want to try. I tried to get them to reserve one section of the building for us, and they wouldn't do it. What's going on? So if we can maybe have the opportunity to go in there and get as many possible in as we can. I don't know how many will let us in and all that. We just have to try it. But anybody'd like to join us, and if you don't have the money to do so, there's brothers that's helped and put some money together to help you out. They've just got bigger families and so forth. Let us know, or let the deacons know, and they'll take care of making sure you're taken care of. So we will do that, Lord willing, and provided we can get in and with what's going on. So, amen. Let us all stand. And again, I'm so thankful our brother is with us today. It's a tremendous blessing. Let us bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are greatly thankful for this day you've given us. Our precious brother could come in today and give us what you've laid upon his heart. And Lord, to me, there's many things that he brought that was enlightening and things I didn't think of. And I'm so appreciative of that and so thankful. So we ask that you continue to bless him and bless his ministry, his work, Lord, that he does. Lord, I'm sure there's a crown laid up for him. Father, one of these days, I know we're all getting anxious when you're appearing. May we be more anxious because we see the signs of time. It's all melting together now and showing that it's getting very close. May we never get discouraged, but Lord, be encouraged. Father, we're blessed to understand this great thing today that's taking place. So we pray that you'll go with us now and watch over us and guide us. Keep us safe, Lord, and bless our fellowship to remember this day together. And we're praying that you'll bless tonight's service and open our hearts to it also. As we give you the glory and honor for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. May God bless you.